We're going to go over Proverbs 31, 16 to 23, which you probably already know because you did your homework. But we're specifically looking at Ruth as it applies to these scriptures. So I will pray, and then we'll get right into it. Lord, Heavenly Father, we just thank you that it is all by your grace. We thank you for the story and the example of Ruth that you've placed in the Bible. We thank you, God, for the work of redemption you did in her life, Lord, and her story, God, and that you have a story for each of us and have had one and continue to write our stories. So we just thank you, God. We say that you are good. We just praise you, and we pray that you would just be the teacher tonight, God. I pray, Lord, that you would just do it all by your grace, by your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would just help us glean and learn from Ruth, Lord, as you would like us to, and just align our heart with yours, Lord. I just pray for that, God. We just thank you, and we just lift us up our time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So the title of the message tonight is Principles from Ruth, Principles We Learn from Ruth. And I'm going to start out by just reading Proverbs 31, 16 to 23. And we're going to just kind of take bits and pieces of this proverb tonight and kind of just highlight what we can learn from Ruth's example in this proverb as it applies. So principles from Ruth. Let's read Proverbs 31, 16 to 23. It starts by saying in verse 16, she considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good, and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household. For all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. So, as we start thinking about principles we can glean from Ruth, the first and most important thing that we glean from her is that Ruth is repentant. She's repentant. And these are going to go kind of in order. So, the first principle is she's repentant, and they build off one another. So, in Ruth chapter 1, verse 14 through 18, we see that Ruth finds her strength in her weakness and in the truth. In her weakness and in the truth. So I'm going to read Ruth 1:14 through 18 because I think it's a beautiful part of scripture as we watch her kind of give her life to the Lord. She says, it says in the scriptures, then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death departs me and you, you and me. When she saw that, she was determined to go with her. She stopped speaking to her. So here's the moment where Ruth made a pinnacle decision. Maybe you've noticed, but a lot of the times, this is kind of the scripture that's used on like marital vows, right? I remember in Simi Valley, there's the Ronald Reagan Library, and it's really cool. I went last year, in last summer, and when you go through the whole thing, they have like artifacts from his life, and this is the vow him and his wife took in their marriage vow, right? Committing themselves and her committing herself to him. And boy, did she follow through on that, right? By God's grace. But here, right, we see that she's making that choice, right? That pivotal choice that we all had to make in following Christ, right? That moment where we decided, no, this is it. Like, there's no turning back. I'm not going back, right? And I like that, like, her mother-in-law, like, kind of just, like, tests them, right? Says, like, no, like, you don't come. Like, you have all this stuff here. Like, just stay here. And she's like, no, like, I have nowhere else to go. Like, this is it for me. And I wonder, in Naomi's perspective, right, like, how much of her she was feeling like, I messed up, right? I'm a bad example of the Lord, right? And she was, like, struggling because they moved from Bethlehem and they went to Moab and all these things. But really, deep down, by God's grace, right, she was discipling her the entire time, right? She was discipling and showing her what it means to love, right, the Lord, her God, in all those mistakes. And God's so gracious to do that. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation, you're like, I messed up, and someone's like, that was so encouraging. And you're like, what? Right? Like, you're like, I don't know what you're talking about, but it's all the Lord and by his grace, right? That's kind of the feeling she probably had. In John 15:5, it says, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit, right? It's not optional. You are. You will. And apart from me, you can do nothing. So it seems like Ruth really understood this. She's like, apart from him, I can do nothing. Like, I'm coming with you. I'm going to serve your God. He's going to be my God, right? And in Matthew 19:25-26, when Jesus is talking to his disciples, and they heard him talk about, right, like, no one can go through, no rich man can enter but through the, like, it's as common as a camel going through the eye of a needle, right? Like, impossible. And they said, they were greatly astonished. Who then can be saved, the disciples said. But Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men this is impossible, with God all things are possible. So again, Ruth is really understanding, like, her strength is going to be in the Lord, right? She had nothing in Moab, right? Her husband died. It was just, she knew it was a mess all around her, right? And she's like, I have nothing, right? This is going to be everything I have. And in 2 Corinthians 2:9, it says, my strength is made perfect in weakness, right? So in her acknowledging of all these things, right, she's understanding that God is going to be her strength. And think about that moment, right, where you gave your life to Christ. And I don't know the exact moment. Like, I don't have, like, a day and a time. Like, I wasn't in church or anything. But I know it was a process, right? God was working in my heart. I know the time of my life. And I know, right, that was the sense that I had. Like, I have nothing. I have nowhere else to go. I have no other option. I have no other hope. God, like, if you receive me, like, I'll take anything you've got. Like, help me. You know, you're desperate. That moment of bankruptcy, and God's like, great, I was waiting for you this whole time. I'm glad you're ready. Now I can give you my strength. Now I could work through you, right? And that's the most empowering thing we could ever do in our entire lives. So the second part of the principle of Ruth's strength in repentance is a very profound form of mathematics. Okay, I always tell my students that the reason I became a communication major was because I was so bad at math and it had the least amount of math requirements, right? And they think I'm joking. They're like, Miss Bell, right? And I'm like, no, I'm serious. Like, I looked it up when I was changing my major and it had one statistics class required. I'm like, this is my new major. I found my calling. I'm not good at math. I don't like math, but I like the basics of math that God helps us understand, right? And this is one of them. So Ruth understood in this moment, right, that there was two options. Okay, so the first option was Yahweh plus nothing, and I'm going to put it up there, equals everything, or everything minus Yahweh equals nothing, right? And that's the name of God. Yahweh, right, is all becoming, all encompassing. He's everything we need him to be, right? So that term really kind of encompasses the idea that he kind of meets us where we're at and with what we need. I've shared before, right, in my old church in Pasadena, right, a friend of mine, he's like, Yahweh's like a strong, mighty warrior, right? Like, he had a military background, and he's like, he's strong. He's a mighty warrior. He's the host of the armies of the angels of heaven, right? And I'm like, yes, he is. And then to someone, right, like, they could just really bask and enjoy the fact that he's a compassionate and gentle God, right? And he's all those things. But I love in that name, Yahweh, he's everything we need him to be, and thus we need nothing else, and we have everything we we need, right? But when we choose the things of the world, the everything of the world, we actually have nothing, right? If you think about the time, right? Or if I think on that time where I was chasing the things of the world, right? And thinking it was going to fulfill everything I wanted it. Every time I got to the point where I got the thing I was looking for, I was left more empty than the last thing. So I'm like, maybe this will work. Well, no, that makes me feel more bankrupt, right? Until I got to the Lord and I had that moment, right? And we had that moment of salvation. We're like, this is the only thing we need, and it's everything we need, right? It has everything. And we see that, like, really side by side here between Orpah and between Ruth, right? She chose to follow Yahweh, and we can see the whole picture because we got to read all four chapters consecutively, right? We can see the whole picture that God had done that work of redemption. And we don't know what happened to Orpah, right? We don't know the rest of the story, but we know in following the world, right, we have nothing. We have nothing when we don't have God. So she understood that there was a dependence on God, Ruth did, and she had a relationship with God, right, to work off of. I love this one song from way back when. If you know it, it's called He's Everything to Me. And as soon as she met her Savior face to face, that's when she had everything she needed, and she was strengthened, right, by his might. And I love the words to this song. It says, "In the stars his handiwork I see, on the wind he speaks with majesty. Though he ruleth over land and sea, what is that to me?" Right? And it's kind of like that far off, distant God. Like, what did I do with that? Right? That's great. Then it says, "I will celebrate nativity, for it has a place in history. Sure, he came to set his people free, but what is that to me? Until by faith I met him face to face, and I felt the wonder of his grace. Then I knew that he was more than just a God who didn't care, that lived away out there. And now he walks beside me day by day, ever watching over me lest I stray, helping me to find that narrow way. He's everything to me." And that's sweet, right? That's kind of the sense we have when we meet him face to face. It changes the whole dynamic, and that's why God wants a personal relationship with us. He wants us to walk with him daily in our devotional lives, because he knows, right? When we have that, we have everything, right? And Ruth, right, did all those things in her daily walk with God. So the application here is in Ruth's principle of learning her from her repentance, right? We could see an application of Proverbs 31:17. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. So her source of strength was in repentance, right? Was in repentance. So our source of strength is in repentance. And it's not just a one-time thing, right? We know we're justified that first time we give our lives to Christ. We acknowledge ourselves as sinners. We give ourselves to him. We believe in the cross. We believe in his atoning work. We believe that he resurrected on the third day, right? And that's why it's Good Friday. But we also, right, have that process that's ongoing. As David prayed in the psalm, he asked the Lord, like, "Search my heart, O Lord. Show me if there's any wicked way in me," right? Because he probably understood that separation from God and that daily walk from the daily sins of life, right? It's really like, we are saved, but it's just that intimacy that we're really desiring, right? So I often, when I sense like anxiety in my heart or different things, like I'm just like short or impatient, I know that's a symptom of like the root of what's going on in my heart, which is I need to get before the Lord and get right before the Lord. And sometimes I can't even see, right, what it is, but that's why we have to ask the Lord, right? Lord, what is it that you're showing that I can't see, that you would show me that I could repent of it and find that intimacy that I'm really desiring in you? And the symptoms of me being short and frustrated are just because I'm desiring to be intimate with you. Isaiah 40:28 says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable." And my favorite, "He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength." So he's not saying has a little might. He's saying has no might. He increases strength, right? Have you ever had a day where you're just like, yeah, this is really brutal. Like, it was a rough day, right? I have nothing, nothing. God's like, great, now I can give you strength, right? Now I can do it through you. You don't have to do it on your own might, right? So the second principle that we learn from Ruth is that she is humble. And again, these work off of one another. So she can be humble because she's repentant. So she has a correct perspective. So our view ought to be like Ruth's in Ruth chapter 2, verse 16. And she says to Boaz, she says, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner?" And I love this statement that she makes to Boaz because we know, right, Jesus, our kinsman redeemer, our Savior, right? It's Boaz is a type of Christ. And we can pray this to our greater than Boaz, Jesus Christ, every night when we go to sleep, right? If we really mean it, how beautiful are these words where she says, like, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, O Lord?" Why, right? We could say that all day, every day, as a foreigner. And that's who we were, right? We were foreigners. We were just working against him, right, in all ways as he was searching for us by his love. And I love it, right? Like, we've done nothing but found favor by his grace. I love the hymnal, "I Stand Amazed," and it goes like this: "I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene." I'm sure you're singing it in your head, right? Debness, are you? I love it. "And wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song will ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me." And that's great, right? If you really meditate on the love of Christ for us, it's like, how, Lord? Like, how do you love me? You know, and he's just like, he did it all. It's so unreal. So as Ruth is humbled through this correct perspective, on the other side of the coin, right, we see God's perspective of humility. And he says in 1 Peter 5:5, "God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Right? And we could see a lot of grace, right, that he gave Ruth because she was humble. So how did Ruth remain humble is the question. And for that, we turn to the New Testament, Philippians 4, chapter 11. Paul says, right, "I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere, and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And obviously he wrote that by the power of the Holy Spirit, right, enabling him. And let us remember that Paul does not write this from the Ritz-Carlton Hotel, right, with great reviews on TripAdvisor, but he is writing this from a prison cell, right? He can say this from a prison cell. And I really have to ask myself, we ask ourselves, right, all of us today, like, can I really say in whatever state I am, I have learned to be content, right? And if I'm being honest, no. Right? And it's by God's grace that today was better than yesterday. Tomorrow, by his grace, shall be better than yesterday. In that process of sanctification, as we yield to him, as we become the clay to our potter, right? But that's really an important question to ask, right? And it's a very freeing thing. God wants us to be content in everywhere that he has us because it gives us the freedom of our salvation, right? We're not bound by circumstances, right? So like Paul, Ruth is not focused on herself and she doesn't have expectations. I really like and was thinking about how she doesn't like, "Hey, Naomi, we're in this together. Like, let's go out and glean," right? She's like, "No, I understand I'm the younger one. Like, I'll go do it," right? Like, can I? She even asks her, "Can I do it," right? So really our view of who God is the thing that enables us to trust him in all circumstances and to really stay in that focus of humility. So when we understand who our God is, we're able to trust him. So there's really one of two things that we're always fighting here, right, before God. The first thing is we always fight, do we believe that God is able? Do we believe that God is able to do the thing we want him to do? Do we believe that he is able, or do the thing he's told us he's going to do, right? He's promised us he's going to do. So asking ourselves, do I believe that God is able to do this? And I would say most of us would probably say yes to this question, right? We understand as believers who our God is and what he's capable of. I love in the one-year reading from this past week in Psalm 78, in speaking of the Israelites in the wilderness, it says, yes, they spoke against God. They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Behold, he struck the rock so that the waters gushed out, and then the streams overflowed. Then they said, can he give bread also? Can he provide meat for his people? Therefore, the Lord heard this and was furious. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and an anger also came up against Israel. And it says, why? Because they did not believe in God, and they did not trust in his salvation. And then it lists all the things that God did for them in the wilderness. It says, yet he commanded the clouds above and opened the doors of heaven. He rained down manna on them to eat and given them of the bread of heaven. Men ate angels' food. He sent them food to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He also rained meat on them like the dust, feathered fowl like the sand of the seas, and he let them fall in the midst of their camp, all around their dwellings, right? So it's kind of like when God kept telling the Israelites, remember how I took you out of Egypt? Remember that you walked in dry land, that I parted the Red Sea? And the reason why he wanted them to remember that is so that they could trust him in the thing he was doing currently, right? And that's something I often think of. Like, I need to look back on all the things God has done in my life and all the provision he's made and all those miracles each one of us in this room has witnessed in our personal walk with God. And if it was just our salvation, that's miracle enough to reflect on in and of itself. But thinking about all those things, like, why would we think God is not capable, right? The God who parted the Red Sea, the God who gave them, like, the meat, right, to gave them the manna. Why wouldn't he take them into the promised land now, right? But it says, right, he was furious because they did not believe. They did not believe. So the second question we kind of stumble on is, maybe we believe he's able, but do we believe he's able and willing? Do we believe he's able and willing? Right? Sometimes we get in the, like, I know God can, but will he? Will he? Well, your answer is in Psalm 84:11. It says, he withholds no good thing from those who walk uprightly. So I have to ask myself, do I believe this in all circumstances? Do I believe this in the circumstance that for me seems impossible, that he will withhold no good thing, right? And we have to ask ourselves, do I believe there's anything God is holding back from me? Right, is holding back from me in terms of good. And he protects us from evil. And if we don't have it, it's not good. It's not good. That seems like a simplistic answer, but it really is not good. So the third thing we learn from Ruth's humility is that it caused her to be others-focused. It caused her to be others-focused. Proverbs 31:20 in the application, it says, she extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. So who was the poor and needy in this situation? Her mother-in-law sitting right next to her every day. And I wonder how many times we miss the person sitting right next to us, the poor and the needy, because, right, we're not in tune, right, in prayer with God's will day by day, right? So the poor and needy was the woman sitting right next to her, the person closest to her, serving the person closest to her. So we have to ask ourselves, are we honoring the Lord? Are we serving the Lord with the person right next to us, right? And sometimes maybe, like Melissa, right, God will call you to the poor and needy in Mitigo, Uganda, right? But oftentimes, more than not, it's the person right next to us, at work, in our homes, right, our friends, in our lives, right, there's so many needs, there's so much spiritual, emotional, you know, all kinds of poverty, right next to us. I read this story this week about a woman who, she was an elderly caretaker, and she had, like, a really hard job every day, and she just had another one of those days where she was like, I'm really done, right? Like, I'm just, all she could think about is how she was going to leave work at 5:00 and run and flop up on the couch, right? And we've all been there. We just had, like, that really extensive day. And her husband called her and said, "Can you pick up this one thing from the store?" And she reluctantly goes into the store. And as she's standing in line to check out, to buy the one thing, like, she doesn't even have her wallet with her. She just took as much cash as she could grab and walked in there. And as she was standing in line, the Lord was tugging on her heart and was telling her in her heart to pay for the person behind her. And she's like, you know how we do, right, when the Lord says something? Like, you start thinking of all the reasons why you shouldn't do this, right? And she's like, "But Lord, I only have $20 more in cash. Like, what if that's not enough?" She was so tired, she said, she couldn't even look behind her to see how much stuff the person had. Like, she hadn't even looked at the person next to her. And then she's like, "What if they get offended? What if that's, like, that's rude for them, right? Like, well, I'm trying to pay for them, right?" And the Lord's like, "Just do it," right? So she turns to the cashier and subtly tells the cashier, "Just let me pay for the person behind me." And of course, she had $20 in cash, and she didn't have her card, anything else with her. The total was $19.99. So she hands over the $20. She walks out, and a man comes running after her and says, "Are you the woman that just paid for my groceries?" And she's immediately like, "I'm really sorry if that offended you." Like, she's like in a panic, right? She's like, "Oh no, he's going to chase me down." And asks her, "Why did you do that? Why did you do that?" And the woman says, "Well, the Lord, my God, right, told me to in my heart, wanted me to do that." And the man started crying because he said that he was married for 50 years, and that day was the anniversary of him and his wife's wedding. And he said that a few years ago, his wife had passed away. And every year on their anniversary, he made a special meal for the two of them to eat, their favorite meal to eat together. And today, right, he decided that he just couldn't bear it without her anymore. He was going to make that meal they ate together and kill himself. And he said that, like, "I know there's this God, and I know there's a God who loves me," and turned around and, like, she basically saved his life. God saved his life through her, and it's just unreal. And this is a true story. You can look up. I read it on Fox News, right, in an article, right, just this last week, right? These are things going on. It's not some, like, faraway story, but some real person so feeling lonely, so missing his companion that he's like, "It's not worth it. There's nobody that loves me anymore." And this woman was just, like, so reluctant, so tired, and it was the person right next to her, like, changed his whole life, right? And I don't know if he gave his life to Christ that day or not. The article didn't say, but those are the things, like, I honestly fear in the Lord that I would miss, right? And God is not dependent on us, but I would never want to miss the blessing of being God's vessel in those situations, right? And just getting so enwrapped in my own weariness and my own tiredness to miss something that powerful that God wanted to do. So Ruth wanted to help the person that was sitting right next to her, which was her mother-in-law, the person in her own home. And even Jesus says, right, in the parable of the Good Samaritan, he asks, like, "So who was his neighbor?" And, right, in the parable, it highlights, right, the person that was right there that needed the help. So we ought to pray to not miss that person God has put right next to us, right? Pray who that is and what God has us in their life for and what we ought to do with it. So the third principle we learn from Ruth is that she is hardworking and resourceful. She is hardworking and resourceful. In Ruth chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, it says, "So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, 'Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him, in whose sight I may find favor.' And she said to her, 'Go, my daughter.' Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers." So this principle of gleaning comes from Deuteronomy 24:19. And it says, "When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands." And again in Leviticus 19:19, it says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap in the corners of the field, neither shall you gather the gleanings of the harvest, right? Chuck Smith comments on these scriptures and says, this is a most excellent welfare program. And that's kind of what God does, right? Everything he does makes such complete sense and works so much better than man-made stuff, right? And his excellent welfare program is just that, right? He's saying, so like, if there are things unripened, right, they weren't supposed to glean them, right? You couldn't glean them because they weren't ready. They were not allowed to go back a second time and reap them. They were supposed to be. So anybody who was like willing to go out and go reap, there was always something available for them to reap in that harvest time. I like this comparison. One preacher, if you've heard of him, Alistair Begg, he says, this is often before we glamorize reaping too much. You can compare the process of reaping and gleaning to picking aluminum cans for recycling. So like going through people's trash, right, to pick aluminum cans to take them to the recycling center. That would be the modern day application of this principle, right? And the idea is just, obviously it's not like direct application, but just to kind of give us a notion of what that was like. So obviously she had to be humble to go do that work, right? But yet she was hardworking and resourceful. She was hardworking and resourceful. And we see the application of her in Proverbs 31:19. It says, she stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hand holds the spindle. So a distaff is actually a tool used in spinning. It is designed to hold unspun fibers. So when I was 17, I had like a rude awakening of how like much it takes to make one piece of thread. I went to like a rural part of Armenia, and we went on a class trip, and in the rural part, all the women would gather and they would make like yarn and thread, and they'd hold out this distaff. It was like unspun, like just like cotton, and they'd have to like pull on it into the spindle, and it would just go like this, and you'd have to do the foot. It's just like a lot of multitasking that I was not good at. And I was like, wow, all this to make the thread, to make the clothes, to make the fabric, to make like just one shirt, right? Like we've come such a long way and distanced ourselves so much, right? At least as a lot of us, right, may not know how much it takes, right, to make one piece of cloth, to sew one piece of shirt, right? It's so amazing. So the scripture is kind of really an application of Ruth, right? She was willing to work hard for to make the most of what she got. And in Ruth 2:14, it says, she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. So you can kind of measure this as 22 liters. So that would be 11 2-liter bottles of soda filled with barley. So that's how much she had made that day. So she took everything she got, like wasted nothing, and filled it up to the brim, right? 11 2-liter bottles, and took them home with her to make the most of it. And I love this knack women have, and I'm going to say specifically mothers, right, have, and wives have, to make something out of nothing. It's like so impressive. My mom impresses me all the time, and I'm sure you all have stories like this, and especially stories of watching your moms do things like this, where like they'll make something out of nothing, right? For our wedding, we were getting a quote. We're like, how much can flowers cost? How much can a florist cost? Well, the cheapest quote we got was like $5,000 for floral arrangements. We're like, yeah, that's not happening. And they're like, that's the minimum amount you have to order for us to come do your wedding. We're like, okay, we're not having flowers at our wedding. So my mom's like, no, it's okay. Like, you just order the flowers, right? Find an inexpensive way to order the flowers, and I'll put all the bouquets together, right? So I found the cheapest place, right, you can get flowers is Costco. I'm not advocating for Costco, but for $200, we ordered a bunch of roses from Costco, and they got delivered to Kim's house the night before our wedding. And my mom, who had flown in like 9 hours that day because her flight was delayed so many times, got in, came to our rehearsal, went to the rehearsal dinner, and stayed up till like 2 in the morning just putting these bouquets together, just just so I can have flowers at my wedding for $200, right? And it's so amazing watching moms do that. And I feel like I've spent my whole life watching my mom do things like that and watching our moms do things like this, right? It's not just her, but it's so neat to watch like the resourcefulness of this Proverbs 31 woman, this example we see in Ruth, and really cool. Like, she didn't make something out of nothing and make it look like it was supposed to be that way the whole time, right? What an example. And I think this all culminates, right, as we watch Ruth in her repentance, in her humility, in her willingness to work hard, and her willingness to be resourceful. It all really comes down to, what did God do for Ruth, right? And the answer, of course, is everything in sum. And the list we're going to look at is not a list of quantity, because God is no debtor to any person, but a list of quality, right? All the richness he gave in Ruth's life because of her willingness to walk with him, right? To repent and walk with him. So the first thing God did for Ruth is give her salvation. Salvation. And I think if we just stopped here, it would be sufficient. It would be sufficient, because if we look at what curse was on Ruth, we could kind of see a picture of ourselves. So in Genesis 19:37, we see a description of the incestuous relationship between Lot and his daughters, right? It's a really tough read there for a reason. And it says that the older daughter had a son, and she named him Moab, and he's the father of the Moabites of today. And if you didn't already know, the word Moab actually means washpot, another word for toilet bowl, right? So they were a picture of toilet. Right? Like nothing good, right, happens in there. So Deuteronomy 23:3-4, it says, an Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter the assembly of the Lord even to the 10th generation. None of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord forever. Well, what a picture, right? Because we see God's redemptive work in Ruth, and this was the curse that was laid upon her. And that's kind of the picture of us in sin, right? Sin was that curse, right, we had upon ourselves, right? The sin nature we were born into. And God, right, in our redemption, right, just continues to give us grace and favor. We can see how startling this curse in Deuteronomy is, where it says even till the 10th generation, because when Boaz goes to redeem Ruth at the gate with the elders, he says there's a closer kinsman, right? And what does the kinsman say? It says, he tells him, like, okay, you got to redeem the land, but the day you redeem the land, you also have to redeem Ruth the Moabitess. I wonder if... he made it a purpose to include this, right? That she's a Moabitess. And he's like, oh, I can't redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance, right? He's like panicky. He's like, no, I'm good. You do it. You do your thing, right? Do what you have planned. And that's kind of a picture of like how God took away the curse of sin and gave us grace and favor. So Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So we get to enjoy the righteousness of God in and through Jesus Christ. So the second thing that God did for her was gave her favor and blessed her in abundance. So gave her great blessing. And I love the scripture in Jeremiah 31:4. It says, I will build you up again, and you, virgin Israel, will be rebuilt. And it's kind of a picture that when we're going through hard times, and there was a lot of hard times Ruth had to go through, I think Brooke was making the observation, like, we don't know how much time was in between her losing her husband and her going back to Bethlehem and her being redeemed and Boaz coming in. We don't know how much time, right? We just read the story through and through. We don't know, like, how much time she had to wait for all the things that God brought to pass. But just like the scripture in Jeremiah, right, hard times are not forever. Right? They're not forever. They're a season, right? God takes us through. Psalm 65:11 says, you crown the year with your goodness and your paths drip with abundance. And often that's what it feels like spiritually, right? When we walk with God and we're intimate with him, our paths drip with abundance. So in Ruth 2:15 and 16, it says, when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves and don't reproach her. And one of my favorite scriptures of all time. Also let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean and do not rebuke her. And I love that picture because it's such a picture of what God does in our life. Like just let bundles and bundles of grace fall before us and like doesn't rebuke us about it, right? Says, enjoy it, my child, right? I love you, my child. It's so great. God also made provision of every need that she had, right? Earthly need that she had, every food need that she had. Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So as we seek him, as we walk with him, as we follow him, even those earthly provisions are provided for. God gave her a husband, right? In Ruth 4:13, it says, so Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. And then lastly, he gave her a child. And I love just reflecting in the story of Ruth because we just see time and time again God's grace, God's favor, God's mercy toward us. And I love just like the richness of this story. So as we draw to a close, may we reflect on all the things we learned from Ruth, all the application and example that God had by his grace through her of this proverb scripture, and his mercy of that he's everything we need him to be. So let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your kindness, Lord, that leads us to repentance. Thank you, God, that you love us so much. Thank you for these examples that we have. God, thank you for your word that is infallible. Thank you that it is unchanging, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, God. And I thank you, Lord, in these unstable times, in these unstable circumstances in this unstable earth, Lord, that we are not shaken because of you, God, and because of your word. So I pray that you would strengthen us according to your might, your power, Lord, which is endless and limitless, Lord. So we thank you. I pray that you would just encourage each heart tonight in all the things they're seeking you about, Lord. And we thank you for that precious grace that we could do nothing to earn, but it is all by your favor. In Jesus' name, amen.